while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good morning to everyone here in the sanctuary and those listening to us online as well. It's good to be in the house of God. As Charlene said, we're talking about the grace of God today, and I'm very, very grateful that that's today's sermon. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, which was read to us just now by Charlene. Thank you, Charlene, for leading us as well. Those verses are essentially a summary of the Christian story. It tells us in 10 verses about God's rescue mission to save us, and it goes on to summarize how we were in the past, who we should be in the present, and what our future looks like as children of God. For a little bit of context, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul while he was still in prison, and it formed part of the epistles, which are the collection of letters in the New Testament. He wrote the book of Ephesians to the church of Ephesus, but as with all the epistles in the Bible, it's relevant to Pollard's Hill Baptist Church and all other churches of Jesus Christ. So every one of us here started off our journey in exactly the same way. We were all babies initially, and a baby is helpless, can't do anything for themselves. If a baby eats, sleeps, babbles, smiles, everything is just as it should be. We all have very low expectations of babies. In fact, when a toddler or a baby smiles at you, it's a bonus. Now, as a baby grows into a toddler, we have slightly higher expectations of them, but not by very much. They should start singing nursery rhymes, responding to potty training, feeding themselves, that kind of thing. That's kind of where Temilade is at the moment. Now, once you move through primary into secondary school, the expectations increase a little bit more. But again, those expectations match the age of the child. Now, you don't expect someone like Gabriella or Lola, for example, who are teenagers, you don't expect them to buy a car or to buy a house, right? I hope not. Now, similarly, if one of them came into the sanctuary and they crawled in and they were babbling, you'd think something is definitely wrong with them. Now, once you move into adulthood, there's some things that you're naturally expected to leave behind. You're expected to navigate more complex choices, such as career paths, marriages or not, children or not, etc., etc., etc. You know, this is much the same of our spiritual journey. When we are new in faith, expectations are low because we need to grow and develop in the things of God. We need to learn the principles of faith. We need to build on them little by little. We have to first understand how to pray, what Jesus did on the cross, who the Holy Spirit is, and on and on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says this, and it's going to come up on the screen so you can follow. I've got a few of the scriptures, but they will come up so you can read it along with me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Thank you. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Could you please change that to the NIV version? Thank you. So just as it is in the natural world, a child goes through stages of learning and growing. Also in our faith, we're expected to mature, grow, and develop. So Paul in Ephesians tells us how we used to be when we were unbelievers. And verse 1 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." He uses the term dead because that's exactly where we were. We were not alive. In other words, we were deprived of life. Now, as a human being, we have so many parts to who we are. We have the physical, emotional, psychological, physiological, and the spiritual part of who we are. But the most vital part of who we are is our spirit. And that's what Paul is referring to as being dead. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. It is only through Jesus that we are made alive. So when we were unbelievers, our state of being was dead. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and again, it's going to come up. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So what is sin? It's a term we use as Christians, very often. But what does sin actually mean? It means missing the mark of God's standard. So through Adam, sin came into the world, and as a result, the process of death was triggered. And that's both natural and spiritual death. Verse 2-3 now, it says this, in which you used to live, I'll just give him a moment to put it up so you can follow me. Verse 2 and 3. Thank you. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. When Paul says, in which you used to live, he's saying back then when we were dead. Now, some, if not all of us here, have attended a funeral service where you may have gone up to pay your last respects, and view the body. And I remember doing that, and I must have been in my early teens. A family friend's dad passed away, and I remember going up. I don't know why I thought this was a good idea, but I went to do the viewing as well, and I remember just looking at him thinking, who's that? It looked absolutely nothing like he did when he was alive. And I wondered to myself, well, did they swap this man with somebody else? Because he doesn't look like how he looked. You know, the contrast in somebody's appearance when they're alive compared to when they're dead is very obvious. A dead person is comfortable in a coffin because they no longer feel, and that's where they belong. We who are alive would feel uncomfortable and suffocated in the place for the dead because it's dark, it's lonely, and we're completely powerless. Similarly, when we come to Christ, we should feel uncomfortable doing the things we did when we were dead. Now, as unbelievers, we followed the course of the world, as it said in verse 2. We would walk around aimlessly, with no destination, following what the world said was good. You know, the world encourages us to live in the now. If you feel like doing something, do it. You only live once. Make yourself happy. Be at one with yourself. Focus on your desires and just go for it. Satisfy yourself, because your happiness is the most important thing. We have freedom of speech now. If you want to say something, say it. Don't worry about the consequences. You know, in fact, we now even have a bigger platform. If you want to say something, you can get it around the world in a matter of seconds. But all these desires and motivations are not of God. These are the cravings of the flesh that Paul is talking about. And when we start to discipline the flesh, we mature and the fruit of the Spirit is developed within us. Self-control is absolutely vital. I can't tell you how many times I've been like at work or in a place of work and somebody said something that deserved, you know, a proper response. I think you know what I mean when I say proper response, right? But we must think, what would Jesus do? And you know, when I say that, some of you may automatically think of sweet Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus the gentle lamb. So we just need to be silent, say nothing. But I want you to remember that Jesus also went into the temple and he flipped over the tables. He didn't respond in a gentle rebuke. Now, please don't go to work tomorrow and start unplugging the computers and throwing them at your colleague or your boss. That's not what I'm saying at all. The point here is we need wisdom. Wisdom is really important for how we respond to any situation. So, Back to scripture, it says, by nature we are all deserving of wrath. We're born into sin and we remain sinners and therefore dead until God comes in to revive us. None of us is born holy and none of us is born a Christian. I've been in conversations with people when I say, so when did you decide to follow Jesus? And they respond something like this. My parent or my parents were Christian, so I was born and raised in a Christian home, so I'm a Christian. That doesn't actually answer the question. It's like saying, my mum and dad were doctors, I was born in a household full of doctors, and so I'm a doctor. That, you wouldn't accept that. And it's the same for being a Christian. Because God calls us into a personal and individual relationship, not a pseudo relationship through somebody else. Okay, so far, Paul has told us about how we lived our lives as unbelievers. We were dead, sinners, following the world, disobedient, responding to the cravings of the flesh, desires and thoughts of the flesh. Now, we get to verse 4. If you could put verse 4 and 5 on the screen, please. Now we get to verse 4, where there's this magnificent turnaround, right? This is the part of the story where the hero steps in and he does it in slow motion. And I'll read it. It says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amen. You know, God did this for us for one reason, and that's because of his great love for us. We didn't do anything to deserve that. In fact, we did the complete opposite. Everything we have done means we are not worthy of God's love, but he did it anyway. The nature of man is not to chase after God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says this. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. You know, God took his first step towards us, and he waits for us to respond to him. He calls us, and he expects us to answer. The New King James Version of the same verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, it starts with, but God. And for me, that's such a powerful sentence, even though it's so short. And I just want us to pause here for a minute and think about the but God moment, because every single one of us has had a but God moment, and I'll explain to you what I mean. A but God moment is a moment, a situation or a circumstance where it could have led to despair or even destruction if God hadn't stepped into the situation. For me, one of my biggest but God moments was in 2014. I was driving on the motorway and I was going from Essex to London. And it was just a normal day. I was just going about my business. And there was a van that was driving ahead of me. So it was the car just ahead of me. And it had a ladder tied to the roof. And I was, you know, driving merrily along my way. All of a sudden, I saw the ladder from the van lift up and head in my direction. And my automatic response was just to swerve to the lane on my right to avoid this ladder colliding with me. And I didn't even look to check if there was, you know, a car or anything. And I swerved to the right. Thankfully, there was no car on the right lane. I don't believe in coincidences. God saved me in that moment. It could have been very different that day, but God stepped in. And you know, when I talk about but God, it's not just in the big things like something like that, but he's at work in every situation where we don't even realize he is. Somebody sends you a text when you're feeling really low and says, you were on my mind, I was thinking of you, I just wanted to text you to encourage you. The Holy Spirit led them to do that. God stepped in that moment. Sometimes you have a scripture that you've read a long time ago, and when you need it, it comes back to the surface. It's because God stepped in. But God. Verse 6 says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Ephesians 2, verse 6. If you can put that on the screen, please. Thank you. I'll read it again. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What it's saying is God changed our spiritual state from dead to alive, and that is irreversible. He didn't stop there, though. He changed our position for the future. You might think, well, what does that mean for me who's dealing with the high cost of living that I'm not sure that Liz Truss can even, you know, have the right answers for? Well, it means that you can put your faith and trust in Jehovah Jireh, who's your provider, to meet your financial needs. You are in a relationship with a loving Father. He asks you to focus on his kingdom and righteousness, and everything else that you need will be added to you. So take your eyes off whatever the situation is that you're facing, whether it's financial, relationship, health, family. Just ask God to step in. And again, you know, God doesn't stop at bringing us to life or giving us a new position seated in heavenly places. He also then goes on to tell us about the future plans that he has for us. Verse 7 says this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Yes, that's right, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Thank you. Okay, this means that God will spend eternity forever revealing to us more of his love, his kindness, his goodness, and his glory. Isn't that amazing? Amen. I think that's amazing. The final two verses then goes on to explain how and why we are saved. And you know, this gives us purpose and calls us to focus on what God expects from us now that we've been made alive. So we no longer walk around aimlessly in the world. He's changed us, and he wants us to change our perspective. So I'll just read the final two verses, which are 8 to 10. Oh, you're ahead of me. Wonderful. Thank you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 9 here points towards pride. You know, God deliberately removed our actions from salvation so that we don't boast, so we're not full of pride, so that we don't try to take the glory for ourselves. This flesh, our flesh wants praise, it wants adulation, it wants, you know, approval and admiration, because it shows that other people like us, accept us, admire us. But I'm not saying reject compliments that people give to you. What I'm saying is we need to remember and thank God who gives us the ability to do all these wonderful things that are so praiseworthy. So why does God do all these things? Why does he go through all of these things? Because we are his workmanship. He didn't just save us from wrath. We are his creation, and not just his creation, but his workmanship. He takes pride in us because he makes something beautiful out of us. If you just put it back to the screen where we have the sermon title for a moment. This image and many others that you see on the screen week after week, they're all created by Pastor. Now, he spends hours creating an image that reflects the theme of the sermon. So sometimes he might be doing something, then I'll see the image and I'll say, wow, that's really good. And he says, nah, it's not there yet. And he keeps going and going and going until he sees it to be what he desires. And in many ways, God is like that with us. He wants to continue molding us, shaping us, forming us until we are what he says we are. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, I'll read it. It says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. So we are his masterpiece. He created us so meticulously so we can do good works he's already planned for us to do. Every single Christian's question should be, Lord, what will you have me do? Not just in church. I don't mean serving in your ministry in church, but just in life. What will you have me do about this friend? What do you want me to do about my job? What do you want me to do about my relationship with you, Lord? Those are the questions we should be asking ourselves. Now, this message of grace comes with a warning. Just as we don't have to work to earn grace, it does not mean we have to be complacent. The part we do have to do something, the part we don't have to do anything about, sorry, is the finished work of the cross. But we've been called to do good works. Discipline doesn't just come. We have to work at it. Building our prayer life doesn't just happen. We have to cultivate it. We can ask for wisdom, which the Bible says will be given to us, but we actually need to apply the wisdom. Otherwise, why do we have it? We must do the work God has prepared for us to do. So to summarize Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, we've gone from being wandering dead people to awakened children of God. And we're asked to watch how we live our lives and ensure we are doing what pleases him. So knowing what scripture says, why don't then we walk in grace? Well, there are two reasons we don't walk in the fullness of his grace. Number one is that we don't take our position and authority as children of God. Satan's greatest deception is not a complete lie. It's always a partial truth. You don't need to get to a particular level for God to love you. You don't need to get to a particular level for God to save you. And you don't need to get to a particular level for God to use you. In fact, in many ways, he prefers to use people who are unqualified because it means we stay humble and he stays glorified. Think about the Bible, David, Gideon, Moses, Abraham, Mary, Elijah, even Paul, who writes the letter to Ephesians, all of them. Everybody had their issues, just like we do. But God. You know, God is more than enough to make you good enough. I'll say that again. God is more than enough to make you good enough. Titus chapter 2, verse 11-14, the New King James Version says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work." The second reason we don't walk in the fullness of his grace is because we are focused on works. You know, a person can be the most hardworking, nicest, most generous person in the church, and they still won't make heaven. Our works do not make us righteous. It makes us religious and legalistic. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." You see, works is false discipleship, and Jesus calls them evil doers. He's saying they did so much, but it was not in God's will. It was in their will, despite how good and godly it appears. Finally, as each day goes by, we are drawing closer to the day Jesus returns. We must have a sense of urgency, and we must have a sense of fervency in our hearts. urgency because we don't know when he will return. We'll continue to live our lives, go to our workplaces, look after our children, go to college, university, and in the blink of an eye, that time will come. We need to be fervent because while we wait eagerly, we need to stay focused and undistracted on the good works he's called us to until Jesus comes back to take us home. We lost the Queen on Thursday, and you know, whatever your thoughts are on the monarch, it doesn't actually matter. She was an example of a life of service. There's been an outpouring of love and honor for her just because of that reason. So I want to leave you with a question. What will your legacy be?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.